Well, good morning, church. Did you see the t-shirt he was wearing? Eric Gomez? I know Stephen knew, and he put it on there anyway. And I know he has the technology to blur the logo out, and he left it on there anyway. I used to really love Eric. Now I'm going to have to ask God to help me. I'm kidding. I wish I had a tenth of his energy. He is an amazing, not just man of God and man of faith, but he is an amazing partner for us to get to be a part of what he's doing. And in this moment, on this morning, we are reminded that everything about our faith, everything that Eric's trying to do, everything that we are partnering to do with him here and in El Salvador, everywhere, right? Everywhere on the face of this earth, we want people to know that even though our Savior gave his life and was really dead, wasn't an illusion, it wasn't a hoax, it wasn't something that looked that way, but it really didn't happen that way. Our Lord and Savior was really dead, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him up. And the Apostle Paul gives us this amazing language when he says, listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be raised up together with Christ forever. Now, if the Apostle Paul can't explain it, all he's got to say is, I'm going to share a mystery, then I'm not going to try to explain it myself. It is the central claim and declaration of our faith. As Stephen said, if it's true, it changes everything. If it's true, then nothing else matters. And brothers and sisters, I believe with every fiber of my being that it is true. And so one of the things that we do as a church is not only gather together to create these visual works of art that proclaim our confidence that Jesus really did come back to life on the third day, and that we get to be a part of that. We don't just hear about it. We get to experience it ourselves in ways that are beyond explanation, in ways that are a mystery, as Paul says. It gives us the courage to face the greatest enemy, the strongest pain that any of us ever has to deal with, death. Easter alone, the resurrection alone is what gives us the courage to face death and know that God is stronger. And so on this day every year, we speak the names of the people that we have loved and lost, confident that because of Jesus, we will see them again. And so I'm going to speak those names out loud now. And once that list is complete of the names that I know of the people who are a part of our family of faith, who have gone to sleep in Christ, who are being held safe with Christ until that moment when we're all changed in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to say their names. If you have someone you're carrying with you this morning that's not on that list, I want you to be thinking of them as well. Jimmy Terrell, Kent Rideout, Don Caraway, Evie Greenlee, Trey Zickafoos, Tony Peak, Tom Allen, Mike O'Dell, Robert Renfro. And who else are you carrying with you this morning? I want you to think of them now. And then I'd like us to say these words together. But because of the gift of the cross and the power of the resurrection, we will see them again. Do you believe that? You just said those words. We need to wrestle with whether or not we trust that those words are telling us the truth. Because of the gift of the cross and the power of the resurrection, we will see them again. In Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1, we find these words. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus's what body? Why does Mark have to add that word? Because there were rumors. There were always rumors that this story isn't true. And so Mark wants us to understand that when these women, that they're devout Jewish women who wanted to go and tend to Jesus' dead body before now, but because of the Sabbath and because of the laws, because they weren't allowed to do something like that, they weren't allowed to travel that far, they weren't allowed to do anything that would take any effort, they had to grieve without being able to do anything. But I want you to understand that they don't go there expecting a miracle. Dead people stay dead. They don't go expecting it to be the first Easter morning. They go because they don't know where else to go. Isn't that why we all go and visit graves? Because it's our way of going to this space on the earth where we somehow find a way through what we're doing to try to say with our souls, I wish you were here. I wish I could see you again. I wish we could finish that conversation that we started and we never really got to where I understood you. I give anything for you to be here. In other words, we go to graves and we have thoughts that we wish were true, but we don't really believe any of it could be true. That's what's going on inside of these women as they go to Jesus' grave on the third day, very early, just after sunrise. They came to the tomb and they were saying to each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us? And it's easy for us to say, shouldn't you have thought of that before you started going? You know, wake up Peter and John or somebody and get them to help. You can't think straight when you're in grief. You know that's true. You don't think about things like, do you have everything you need before you get there? Because every step you take is the hardest step you've ever taken. And so I'm sure they're starting to do the math and they're trying to figure out, could all three of them maybe move that stone? Or are they going to have to find somebody? And so they get there, right? And it says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And Mark wants you to know, hey, it was really, really big. It was heavy. It didn't get rolled away on accident. Okay, so they get there and they see not a miracle. They see a grave robbery. That's what they see. They think somebody broke in and something horrible has happened because the one thing they had left, they've given everything. They have given their hope. They have given their dreams of a future. And not just them, all of Jesus' followers and disciples. They have no hope. Because all of their hope was in Jesus to be the Messiah that would usher in the kingdom of God and change everything. And instead, he was hauled up like an insect and pinned to a piece of wood. And he was treated like somebody who didn't matter. And he was killed by one of the most devious, destructive ways of killing anybody's ever come up with in the history of the world. They had nothing left. All they had left was his body. And now it's gone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled because everybody's afraid when they run into angels. I don't know of a time in Scripture where an angel doesn't have to start out by just saying, it's okay, you can breathe, I'm not going to hurt you. Don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. Say that together with me. He is risen. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter. Why Peter? Because Peter was supposed to be their leader. And you know what he did? He denied Jesus three times because he was a coward, because he was afraid, like everybody else in Mark's afraid. And there's no way he thought he was still one of them. But the first words of an angel, right after he tells us that Jesus has defeated death itself, is that what follows is unending grace. Tell Peter, he's one of us. Tell him that he's going ahead of you into Galilee and you will see him there just as he told you. Now, I want you to pay special attention to the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. Overcome with terror and confusion, which are just synonyms for fear, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Seriously, look it up on your Bible app or open up an old school Bible with paper and leather. That's how the Gospel of Mark ends. An empty tomb and confused, scared people. When an angel says, well, you don't have to be scared, don't be afraid, and go tell everybody that he's risen. And they don't tell anybody because they don't know what to say. And they don't know what's happened. And it is so easy, I think, brothers and sisters, for us to look at that and think, well, I would have done something different. I don't know that you would have. I don't know that I would have. And here's the thing that I think we have to hold on to the most. I don't know how long they were speechless. I don't know how long those fears were causing them not to say anything, but we know the story, which means they eventually found the courage to tell everybody. But it's this moment of wondering what's going to happen next that I think Mark, as a brilliant writer inspired by the Holy Spirit, ends the gospel by saying they didn't have the courage to tell anybody because they didn't understand it, they didn't know how to talk about it, and they weren't even sure what was happening. They didn't tell anybody. Are you going to? That's what Mark is trying to get us to wrestle with. That's not a proper ending. It's a cliffhanger. And then we start to realize this isn't just a story that happened 2,000 years ago that we aren't a part of. We're in this story. And just like these women, we all have reasons to be afraid. The older I get, the less I trust that things are just going to work out the way I hope. The older I get, the more I realize what we're really up against day in, day out. How hard life can be. How painful relationships can be. How difficult illnesses can be. And I gotta tell you, there are moments every single day when this fear courses through me and I wonder again, do I have what it takes to keep going? Is God going to help me have enough to keep going? And I know we say things to one another like, God would never let you have to go through more than you can handle. That's nowhere in Scripture. That's something we say to other people who are hurting so we can move on to the next thing. We all face situations that are harder than we can handle. We need God's help. We need resurrection power. We need a community of people who live resurrection power. We have reasons to be afraid. Have you noticed the state of the world? Have you watched the news lately? Have you had to turn it off? We have reasons to be afraid. These women had soldiers who were hanging around the tomb trying to find out what was going on. They had watched Jesus lose his life because he was an enemy of the state, and they were all his known associates. They had people hunting them down because of him. They all had histories. They all had pasts. They all had struggles. They had reasons to be afraid. It never does us any good to look at someone else who's afraid and judge them for it. And we have reasons to stay quiet. Have you ever tried to share your faith with somebody who's pretty sure that all of us who are Christians just aren't that sharp? People who feel like, you know, we just kind of take things and believe them easily, that we just ignore evidence to the contrary. I mean, have you ever at this time of year watched different shows that come out all the time around Easter where they try to dissect what really happened, and scientifically they basically end up deciding that resurrection isn't scientifically possible? Yeah, I know that. Easter is not about what's possible. It's about the fact that we have a God who makes all things possible, even death that doesn't last forever, and life that brings us back, right? Like, we have reasons to stay quiet. Even Paul says at one point, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Because there's been moments, conversations, interactions where there's a little piece of him that's tempted to be embarrassed to say, you know what I believe? I believe that this guy came and he wasn't just normal, everyday human being like the rest of us. He was actually God in the flesh. And he showed us how to live. And not just that, right? He wanted to know exactly what it was like to be you. So he didn't appear out of thin air. He was born just like you were born. And he suffered, but he didn't just suffer a temporary season of difficulty. He suffered to the point of death, because all of us at some point are going to have to suffer to the point of death. Jesus wasn't kind of human. He was fully human. He was born and he died and he didn't stay dead. And that is what we believe more than anything else. And it is difficult in a world like ours to stand up and talk like that, because people are going to mock us. People aren't going to understand us. People are going to think we're naive. And you know what? I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. I don't have to prove the resurrection is true. It's true. I believe it. And it's not enough for me that all the world religions all kind of talk about some vague afterlife. I'm not talking about a vague afterlife. I'm talking about a future that's built on the fact that Jesus died to break the power of death. That's the center of our faith. It's not some vague wishful thinking about streets of gold and a crystal sea and that's where it ends. It's you and me getting to share life forever with Christ as we were always intended to share it. I don't care what the streets are made out of. I just want to be with him. Look, what I'm trying to say here is we all have reason to lose our hope, but we have reason to hope again. That's what today's about. I don't know why you're here. You know, some of you are here because someone in your family really wants you to be here. And you've been looking at your watch and your phone and you're thinking, man, I wish this guy would land the plane. Just want to get to lunch. And some of you are here because you love somebody and you don't share their faith, but you just want to be here to be supportive. Some of you are here, you grew up in church and you're not sure you actually believe that the resurrection's true. It kind of sounds like a fairy tale, but you know what? There's a part of you that wants to feel like, I wish I could believe it. And some of you are here this morning because you desperately want to encounter the risen Lord. You want to have a spiritual experience that gives you a sense that even if it's mysterious, even if it's something you can't fully explain or understand, you just want it to happen to you. And brothers and sisters, here's what I want to tell you. There is nothing that explains all of Jesus' closest friends and followers abandoning him in the darkest moment of his life, Peter denying him 3 times, people only having the courage to stand at a distance and even then not saying anything. Nobody in the end stood up for Jesus. Nobody. They had given everything, and it was taken away from them. Everything. And then God gave him back. God gave him back. I want us to end this morning. I did the math. I've preached 26 consecutive Easter sermons. And I've been wrestling all week trying to find a new angle on the resurrection you haven't heard before, as if me coming up with a new way of talking about Jesus coming back from the dead is going to be the centerpiece of our worship service. How self-obsessed could that be? Right? But I know I had people telling me all week, you better bring it on Sunday. Right? You feel the pressure. You want today to be good. By the way, I don't care why you're here this morning. We are so glad you're here, right? There's nothing like a full church on Easter. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter the kind of sermon I preach. The resurrection speaks for itself. But here's what I'd like to do at the end of this sermon. I want you to help preach with me, okay? Let's have this be our sermon. So who cares how well I did or I didn't do, right? We're all going to do well. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to participate in a Christian tradition that you may have done before or you may not have done before. It's thousands of years old. In fact, it goes probably back somewhere close to the first century. And it's a tradition that Christians would exchange a greeting on Easter Sunday. In Greek, which is actually the language that this tradition developed in, the term is Christos Anesti, which means Christ is risen. Okay? It comes directly from the passage we just read in Mark. Christ is risen. And then there's a response. He is risen indeed. Okay? This is the sermon I want us to preach today. And here's what I want us to do. I'm going to say the part in white. You're going to say the part in yellow. I think the font's big enough for all of us to read it. And I don't want you to say it unless you believe it. And don't look around for who's not talking. We live in a world where sometimes the darkness is suffocating. And then light breaks through. Christ is risen. We have lives where our woundedness starts to take over. The woundedness of failure, of rejection, of conflict with the people we love. Sometimes the woundedness is a physical pain that infects our souls. MS, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, cancer. But our woundedness doesn't define us. And Jesus didn't only die and rise again to save us from the destructive power of sin. He died and rose again to tell us that nothing that happens to us can overtake the love and the power of God. That there is healing coming for us. Christ is risen. We live in a world that's constantly tempting us to divide our loyalties. We sometimes feel like we're pulled in five directions at the same time. Our job, our family, our friends, our pursuits, our passions, our faith community, all of it at times competing for the most important place in our lives, and we don't know exactly what to do. We don't know who we want to be, and we say one thing, but then we make decisions that look like we mean something else. And Christ comes into our lives, these lives of divided loyalties, and he helps us clarify our commitment to who we want to be and where we want to go. Christ is risen. It is so hard to escape the temptation of greed, of just wanting more and more and more, and we don't even know why. We just feel like we don't have enough, that we aren't enough. And then suddenly this sense of generosity that doesn't come from inside of us, it comes from outside of us, and somehow it invades our hearts, and it helps us understand that life isn't about how much we can manage to stockpile. It's about how much we can share. And you know why that happens? Because Christ is risen. Brothers and sisters, I think we spend way too much time trying to get more and more social power and influence. We try to figure out how we can get to the top. We try to figure out how we can be the ones who make the decisions. And then Jesus finds a way to step into all of that striving and competing, and he helps us understand that true life isn't about more and more power for me. It's giving power to the least of these. And the only reason we ever know that that's actually what real life is about is because Christ is risen. We're going to sing together now. And as we do, I want to challenge you to not just consider the story of the resurrection, to not just reflect on it or think about it or even to try to understand it. I want you to live this week expecting the promise of the angel who says to us now, he is risen, he's not here, he's gone ahead of you. And especially those of you who think you've done something that disqualifies you, to those of you who are just like Peter, you're one of us. You still belong here. That he's going ahead of us, and we will see him. It's time for us to be brave. Let's stand and sing.